Church, happy Sunday morning to you. Anybody enjoying the weather outside? I can't decide if I like it or I don't. It's kind of not freezing cold that my face is hurting, but it's cold enough that I have to wear a jacket. It's not snowing enough to enjoy the weather, just cold and kind of a yucky one. But I am thankful to be here this morning, and I would like to turn your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. God's Word for Life this morning. We're in our series, Victory Through Faith. I'm going to read two scriptures to you this morning. The first one is Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Amen. And I'd also like to turn your attention to our text this morning. This is the story text. It's Numbers 13 and 30. And it says that, "And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Amen. You may be seated. This lesson is about the 12 spies. It's titled The 12 Spies, lesson 2.1 in your book if you're following along weekly. I have a question for you this morning. If God told you to do something and you don't, what would you consider that? Disobedience? Well, it would be disobedience, but it would also be a sin. Because whenever God tells you to do something and you don't do it, or he that knoweth to doeth well and don't do it, you know, that's what Scripture says. It's a sin. And if you can, I have another question for you. If you continue in sin, what happens? Come on now. Ultimately you die. Sin leads to death, right? That's what Scripture teaches us. Now, sometimes we don't like to link disobedience to death, but literally that's exactly how it played out in the Garden of Eden. Disobedience and death linked to each other. Somehow disobedience will become sin and sin will become death. Maybe an Adam and Eve type of death. Maybe an Ananias and Sapphira type of death. Or maybe a nation of Israel type of death. But one way or another, disobedience will lead to death. Excuses, blame, cover-up, lies to God and man will not stop the sun from setting on sin. Two things must be in place to please God. We know this: faith and obedience, right? I think of that as pretty strong. It's like cut and dry. It's like black and white here. But then you have people like Doubting Thomas in Scripture, who said, "Unless I see him with my own eyes and I put my finger into the side of his flesh and I like feel that little place where I saw the spear go in, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to have faith that Jesus rose from the grave." And so somewhere in between the black and the white of disobedience and fear and faith and what God is expecting of us, there's this area that we call grace, where God is constantly trying to get us to believe the promises that he has for us, the better life that he has for us, the things that he wants to do with us, and all of the things that God has in store for us as a good father. Amen. I think that when I think of Doubting Thomas, I feel like that somehow that motivated the scripture that we should walk by faith and not by sight, right? When we look at situations in our own lives and even in scripture, when we look at the situations, I don't see how that Thomas could have had a whole lot of faith in that. He saw the whips go across Jesus' back. He saw the spear go into his side. He saw his hands and his feet get nailed to a cross. He saw Jesus with a crown of thorns smashed into his head and blood streaming down the cross. He saw that man die. Not only did he see him die, he saw them take his dead body off a cross and stick him into a grave. But somehow, he was to believe what everyone said, that he had rose from the grave. Lesson 2.1, Victory Through Faith, the 12 Spies. It brings us to Caleb and Joshua and Moses, and if we've been in church for very long, we're all pretty much familiar with the story. The scripture says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." 13:30. Caleb believed that they what they had seen with their eyes that they could possess, that they were well able to overcome it, that they the things that God has said that they would be able to do. He was one of only a few, though. Did you know that God desires to reveal his promises to us? Did you know that? He literally, he gives us the Holy Ghost. He gives us the Word of God. He puts preachers and prophets into our lives so that we would hear the promises of God. But there's something that we must do. We must seize it in faith, right? It takes faith to believe. Even in the smallest level of faith that's possible probably is just believing that God will forgive us of our sins, right? At that very small level, God will begin to work with us and to fill us with the Holy Ghost, right? But without that little bit of faith, God will not have anything really to work with. I believe, and this is a statement I'd like for you if you didn't remember much about today's lesson, is that you would remember this one statement, and it says that God, this is my statement that I added to the notes, but God will fight against your low aim. God will fight against your low aim. He does not want you to meet your expectations. He wants you to meet his expectations. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't think the same way that God thinks. He believes more about us than we can believe about ourselves. He has better things for us than we could ever plan. I believe that God will fight us against, he'll fight against our low aim. Any father, any mother who's ever had a child who did not seem to believe in themselves, or they wanted to be an underachiever, they wanted to be someone that was just regular, they wanted to be somebody who didn't want to excel or to exceed or be great in any way, I promise you that parent will somehow try to figure out how to fight against that. If they love that child, they don't want them to be less than what they believe that that child can be. How much more so it is with our Heavenly Father who believes in us, saved us, died on that cross for us, that there's so much more for us, right? God will fight against our own low aim. I struggled with this lesson this morning because there was kind of a canned illustration in the beginning about a girl jumping into a swimming pool to her father's hands. I just could not bring that to you this morning because I have a better illustration that I can't leave it, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. It's personal, but I'm going to bring it to the lesson this morning. I still remember the day very clearly. I can smell the shag carpet from the early 1970s. It was on the walls, a tan color, kind of rusty. The floors were covered in multi-purpose carpet, mismatching to the carpet on the walls, which was shag. Very weird. There was colored light shining in from the ceiling. There was stained glass in the upper peak of the building that we were in, but it was covered in wire mesh. The wire mesh was to stop the stained glass from being busted out with basketballs. We were in a gymnasium that used to be a sanctuary. And my son Adrian, who was 5 at the time, was on crutches. He had been on crutches for about a year. He had never taken a step on his own up to that point. And I was on my knees in that gymnasium, looking at Adrian holding on to 2 crutches. And his eyes are locked on mine, and mine are locked on his. And he's wanting to take a step, and I'm wanting him to take a step. And there was only one way this was going to happen, because he was really fast on those crutches, believe it or not. He figured out how to span 8 feet very quickly with the crutches. He would jump and lunge and then jump and lunge. It was almost like a pole vaulter with 2 poles. He could book on those things, but it wasn't really stepping. And if you have never walked or taken steps before, which I never had a problem with, you don't realize without crutches, you're going down, you know. And anytime, I don't know how many times that I had to pick my son up off the ground. If I've picked him up off the ground once, I picked him up off the ground 20,000 times. But in that moment, he's looking at me and the crutches dropped. And he stands there at 5 years old in the middle of that old grungy ABI makeshift gymnasium. And he takes the first couple steps toward me and he falls down. I pick him back up, and eventually he took more and more steps, but he would not have done that if I would not have been there in front of him to catch him. And then slowly but surely, in the course of Adrian's life, faith built, and he threw the crutches down. The doctors wanted to keep the crutches, and he told the doctors, no, I'm not doing crutches anymore. I can walk. Little did Adrian know at the time that there was a prophecy over his life that he would walk one day. And he was fulfilling prophecy because he wanted to. And he just wanted to do it the right way. He wanted to walk. Did he fall more? Yes. If you've ever been around Adrian, you've seen him fall. I promise you. Nobody's been around Adrian for a day who hasn't seen him take a digger. But every single day of Adrian's life, he gets back up because he's fulfilling his own prophecy. It wasn't because his legs were healed. It wasn't because his body was miraculously healed. It was because Adrian believed that he should walk. He wanted to walk, and he walked. God will fight against our low aim. It's going to take a minute here. Fear is a powerful emotion. It has crippled the mighty and limited the capable. It is strong enough to keep us from achieving our goals in life and living our best. It feeds stagnation, and it keeps us from taking advantage of opportunities. Many people are living in self-made prisons of their own fears. I don't know how many times I've talked to people who gave me very valid excuses for why that they were not going to do what they needed to be doing. And I've talked to other people who gave me those exact same words, who told me that this was the reason why they would never give up. One man's excuses were the other man's reasons for never stopping, never giving up, never stopping to fight for something better. However, a life lived by overcoming fear is not only something that we all deserve, but something for which God has commanded us to strive. We can never experience some of God's most incredible promises without overcoming our personal fears. The dramatic story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity and miraculously crossing the Red Sea is one of Scripture's most notable narratives. Great steps of faith were required to walk along a seabed of massive walls, standing as sentries on your left and your right side. Mere weeks after this act of faith and experiencing God's divine intervention, Israel was poised to experience the fulfillment of a promise that was centuries in the making. 12 men eagerly assembled, representing the 12 tribes of a great nation. God had promised Abraham a promised land. God commissioned those men, those spies. He said, send thou men that they may Search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. You got to catch that key phrase in there. He didn't just say, just go spy it out. He says, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. That statement was very crucial in the understanding of what they were to be doing. Some of the men went out and did not heed the statement that this was already their land. They came back with a report that was not quite what was it to be expected. The energy level must have been through the roof when on their way out. As the joyous masses from each tribe assembled their leaders hundreds of years earlier, God had challenged Abraham to trust him, to forsake the comforts of his homeland and family, to set out for a land that God would show him. Imagine the excitement and anticipation of Abraham's descendants on this day. Tears of joy likely flowed as each tribe of this budding nation sent their representatives to spy out the land. 12 spies observed the land. 10 came back with a damning report. It was the truth in their eyes. You understand? The things they saw, things that they perceived, it was their truth. It was their excuse. 2 came back with a positive report. Israel chose their future on consensus in what was ultimately the wrong choice, to stay back. They all saw the same things. They all looked up and they saw the same exact people. They saw the same exact walls. They saw the same exact city. But 10 of them saw what they thought they could not achieve. And 2 of them saw what they knew that God had given them. The difference in that mindset cannot be overstated. Listen for those who believe God will fulfill his promise. Listen for those people. Be eager to hear the people who are telling you what God has promised you. Be eager to hear the faith in people's voice. And close your ears to the folks who have other things to say. I tell you what, there's a lot of people who have a lot of practical advice. There's nothing practical about charging in to a city to overtake it without any swords or spears or anything. That's not practical advice. God does not expect us to live in the world of the practical at all times. Now, I will say that you have to get up and tie your own shoes. Because if you don't, you will trip and fall. It's practical. But occasionally, God will take you to a place where you got to take those shoes off. Because you're standing on holy ground. It may not have made sense, but it was what was to be done. Amen. As leaders in the church and in life, there are 5 crucial things that we must continually manage correctly in order to do our job as leaders. 1 is figure out what we're doing. What are we doing? 2 thing is, why are we doing this? What is it we're doing and why are we doing it? And then the 3rd thing is, who are we going to have do this? Who? 4th thing is, when are we going to do this? When? And then the 5th thing is, where are we going to do this? If you're a leader, if you don't know those things, you need to stop and figure those ones out. Because you're not going to be able to pursue the things you're supposed to be doing if you don't know what you're doing, why you're doing it, who you're doing it with, when you're going to do it, and where you're going to do it. Just start there. If you don't feel like you have great leadership skills, you figure those things out, you'll get a little further down the road. The crucial skill that leaders must figure out is mitigating fear. When you don't mitigate fear properly, the folks that would be leading you, instead of you leading them, will come to you. And now, instead of what are we doing, now you're doing the opposite of the things that you should be doing. Instead of the why is typically something that is forgotten. Like we've just forgot why we're doing what we're doing. When never really comes. If you haven't mitigated fear, if you haven't figured out how to move forward, when never comes. Where is lost somewhere in the retreating? And fear, the fearful who's have all given up or going home or find something else to do. 10 spies cast fear, but 2 spies cast faith. Fear was not mitigated in the situation, and it equaled failure. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The wicked flee when no man pursueth. They're already scared, and they haven't even seen the man to run from. Knowing our nature, God will do his best to strengthen our character, amen. Mature our faith and position our lives to receive his best. This often takes time, testing, and experience. But we must be ready and willing to claim God's promises when he prompts us to proceed. Fear can paralyze progress, even in a godly person, amen. You can pray and you can read and you can fast, you can live for God, but if you let fear guide you, you will not get where God wants you to be. Burn the boats. This familiar phrase often invokes courage. When Hernan Cortez and his men arrived to Veracruz, Mexico in 1519, they had one goal, and that was conquest. Upon arrival, Cortez ordered his men to burn all the ships. He did not want to lead his men into the challenges ahead while they thought that they had any options but victory. He understood human nature's tendency to lose courage in the face of adversity. When retreat is not an option, courage must overcome the fear to press forward. When retreat is not an option. The problem with most of the Christians that I experience today that I feel that God has a calling on their life is that they have other options. That's the main issue. They have options at work. They have options at school. They have options with life. They have options with the things that distract them. They have all these options, but they don't have their carnal mind set on their eyes set on God. They are not looking at God. They're not perceiving God. They're not listening to God. They're not obeying God. And so the things that God would command them, speak to them, and ask them to do, they're not willing to take the step. It's like Adrian, my son, standing in the middle of the gymnasium by himself. If he had his back turned to me, he might not have wanted to take those steps. It's a lot easier when you are looking at the God that delivered you from Egypt. You're looking at the God who brought the 10 plagues. You're looking at the God who parted the waters in the Red Sea. You're looking at him, the God who created the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. If you're looking at that God, taking a next step forward is a little different. Because you're not worried about the enemy. You're worried about pleasing that one, because that's the scary one. He's the one. That's the one that you want to make sure that you have his attention and he has your attention. Because if not, you'll get lost somewhere along the way. Before they left on their journey, Israel's 12 spies were commissioned to be of good courage. We often overlook that passage, but they were commanded before they left to have faith, to believe, to have courage in what they were about to do. They were commanded to believe that God was with them. What they witnessed during their 40-day journey was amazing. The land they glimpsed was everything that God had promised, and they brought back a testimony of the land that flowed with milk and honey. They came toting grapes and figs and pomegranates. However, the 10 of the spies returned after 40 days of spying Canaan, and they were looking for their boats, so to speak. Although they had witnessed the promised land and God had poised them to seize it, their hopes were drowned in a sea of fear and disbelief. They looked for the boats, actually the trail back to Egypt. They were blinded by the challenges rather than motivated by the promises. As with courage, fear and disbelief can be contagious. Amen. I mean, this is the way that the media works. Everything that's news-driven is based upon mostly fear. How many times have we heard really terrible news that the world was going to basically collapse, and 3 months later, we don't remember that story because they moved on to another reason why the world is going to collapse? It's because they know that if they send a message of fear, it will spread. Not only that, they'll have the attention of the people. This is literally what we saw play out in the lives of Israel, or the children of Israel, when they listened to the wrong message. Amen. Faith is when you believe that His plan is going to work. It's not believing when our plan is going to work. There's a difference. A big difference. So don't get confused if you've lost faith because your plan didn't work. I want to stop you in your desert journey and encourage you to turn around and look to God. Don't keep walking in your own paths, but let God direct your paths. Amen? Confidence is knowing that His plan will work. Faith is knowing that His plan will work. And by the way, labels and self-imposed rules, self-labeling ourselves and self-imposed rules. I've met people that were called of God and they had rules on their lives that limited what they were allowed themselves to do. It was bizarre that they was like, I will do this for God, but I'm never going to travel at night. And now, Brother Caskey, I know you have some issues going on with the eyes. Not a reference to you. But there were people that were fully capable of traveling at night that would not travel at night for God. Bizarre. Self-imposed rules, labels. Labels are very powerful, by the way. Your enemy will stick labels onto you that can destroy your confidence. But nothing is more destructive than a self-applied label, because only you can take that one off. If you want to look at yourself like the children of Israel as grasshoppers in their sight, then you will be a grasshopper, all right? Because you will live the grasshopper life. You'll be everything a grasshopper is. You'll see yourself as a grasshopper, and you'll just jump around from this one place to the next, not fulfilling the will of God, not being a mighty conqueror, but more of a grasshopper because you see yourself as a grasshopper. God asked Moses to send spies to survey the land that He had promised them, and some spies returned with a well-thought-out, logical, and reasonable excuse not to return. They were too strong, we are too weak, the cities have walls, etc., etc. Legitimate fears is a sin, though, and it seems out of place in my mind. A lot of times I think of fear as something that God has naturally given us to keep us out of trouble. There is a level of fear that we should, you know, if you're standing on the edge of a cliff, you should back up. Brittany? We had this talk the other day. That fear is normal. Fear of falling, fear of drowning, fear of fire. These are good fears to have, and it's smart to operate in those things whenever you realize, uh-oh, I need to adjust. But the fear of the Lord should operate in our lives the same way. When we are in a position and we're like, uh-oh, God is not pleased. Uh-oh, God is asking me to do something I wasn't ready to do. Uh-oh, God is asking us to take the city. Uh-oh, I need to be afraid of displeasing God the same level as I'm afraid of burning my hand in the fire or drowning in the river or freezing to death outside because it got too cold and I wasn't ready for it. God, that's a healthy level of fear. It's healthy to have fear. It's not healthy to create fear. There's a difference. Creating fear in your own life will damage your life and damage your children and damage your marriage, and it'll damage everything about your life, and you'll become something far less than what God had ever created you to be. Some spies return with a well-thought-out and logical and reasonable excuse not to return. I said that again. Everything, if God has entered into the situation and God has asked us to move forward, everything in life is different than the practical or the reasonable. How many times have you as a Christian were prompted by God to do something that was not practical, did not make sense, was totally off base of what you would normally do? It wasn't something that somebody would suggest you to do, but when you did it, God was like orchestrating a miracle. Have you ever been in that position where God was orchestrating the miracle? And you were just along for the ride? And he had a plan that you didn't quite understand? Amen. I feel like this has happened to me in my life. When I was thinking about Adrian and this, bringing the illustration, I thought of another part of my life with Adrian. There was a prophecy. I don't know why I don't ever talk about prophecies to anybody, but there was a prophecy in my life and in Adrian's life whenever I was called by God, which I didn't understand was happening at the time, but someone prophesied in Arkansas what was going to happen in my life and included Adrian. 12 hours later, I was driving in Missouri, and another person that did not know any of these people said all the same words that I had just met. And then 24 hours later, I was in Minnesota, and someone else said all the same words that I had just met. And I had this prophecy. I couldn't deny it. It was unpractical. It did not make sense. Any pastor would have probably said, I don't know. And I was thinking the same thing, but I had a triple confirmation in 24 hours in 3 states. I couldn't really argue with it. And in hearing those words, have you ever heard that God, the promises that God wanted to do with you, but you doubted it? You're like, I don't know, man. Am I just hearing that for myself? Am I making things up? Well, one of the prophecies that Adrian would be walking, which he did. One of the prophecies, I would end up meeting Lindsay, which I did. Another prophecy that the way that my life was going to change, Adrian would end up living with me, and that was going to be the thing. That was just you just have to understand the situation I was in. I don't want to go into it, but God had prophesied 4 years previous what was about to happen, and in the moment that had taken place, I did not perceive the completion of the prophecy. I was struggling with accepting it, so much so that I had intentions on leaving Minnesota and going back to my home state of Arkansas. I had already quit my job. I graduated college, and I was leaving, but circumstances changed. I could not end up leaving, and in that moment, God was fighting against my low aim. I did not completely comprehend that God was fulfilling a prophecy in my life, just like the children of Israel did not completely comprehend that God was trying to fulfill a prophecy in their life. It was an awkward moment for me where I was literally aiming so low that God would not allow any of the arrows to hit anything. I had quit my job. I was making roughly mid-40,000s in 2006, was pretty good money. And I quit the job to move, and now I didn't have a job all of a sudden, and I had to stay. And so in that moment, I thought, well, I just need to get a job. And so I went and I started applying for jobs. And I kid you not, I filled out 25 applications, 30 applications, and nobody would hire me. They wouldn't hire me to deliver pizzas. I couldn't get a job delivering a pizza. Nobody would hire me. I had skills. I could do just about anything. Like, if someone asked me to do something, I'm like, is there a way that I can, like, find the training for it? I'd figure out, and, like, the next day, that's just the way I am. I'd figure out how to get it done the next day. Well, that's just how I am. But they wouldn't let me deliver pizzas. And so I woke up one day, and I'm like, okay, God, what is up? Because I'm over here. I was volunteering for over a year at this food pantry, and now I'm the one driving to the food pantry to get food because I'm so broke. And I'm like, what are you trying to do here, God? I'm here with my son. You know, what is going on? And I'm in the middle of making the progress into a promised land, and I haven't yet to perceive that that's what God was trying to do, is fulfill a prophecy in my life. And so I woke up, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to go on. I'm changing my resume up. So I changed my entire resume up, and then I only applied for jobs at $75,000 or more, because nobody below $75,000 would hire me. So I was like, there's only one group of jobs left out there. And I kid you not, when I did that, everyone was calling me. My phone was ringing off the hook, trying to get me hired, and I ended up landing a job making $75,000 base pay plus commission. And I remember when I finally accepted the job, I felt God, like, this is the reason why you can't deliver pizzas. This is the reason. And not only that, but it really did play out, because they gave me this amazing insurance package. And my son had over $1 million of medical expenses over the course of his life, just to keep him alive and keep him going. And there was still a massive surgery. The surgery was like $200,000 to probably complete. He would be in the Gillette Children's Hospital in Minneapolis, where I happen to be, for almost 2 months. But my insurance covered it. Every dime. I didn't spend one dime on that. That surgery wouldn't have been able to happen if I was delivering pizzas. A selective dorsal rhizotomy. Yeah. It was a crazy day, crazy time for me. But I was so worried about macaroni and cheese and gas in the car and the fact that I had a temporary spare, that I could not see that God was trying to bless me with a $100,000 a year job and give me everything that he had already prophesied. I could not perceive it in the moment. But looking back, I'm like, oh yeah, God's cool. Amen. The worst possible outcome in our lives is to displease God. The 10 spies feared the wrong threat. The threat was displeasing God. That was the threat. That was the one that led to death. That was the thing that was going to be the deal breaker. That was the thing that they needed to really recognize. Fear is such a massive sin. We don't really give it its due weight. It's a weird sin, though, to me. Like I said earlier, it seems like it's something that should be in place. But it's such a massive sin because it stops the prophetic in our life, the command of God, the voice of God, from having proper authority. They missed everything trying to avoid something that they just made up. They were the grasshoppers. Not only did they leave God out of the equation for his part in taking the land, but they also disobeyed the promise that was given to their forefather Abraham. After 40 years and a generation of dying in their risk analysis, God brought their children to the same walls that they were so afraid of facing. And he calls the same walls to fall flat at Israel's feet and the enemy to run away without a fight. Nobody could have calculated that to happen. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. In the middle of challenges, many people lose their perspective. We have a human tendency to commit sins of commission. We commit sins. But we also have the tendency to commit sins of omission, where we omit the things that God would have us to do in our lives when we lose sight of God. In Israel's case, the 10 spies failed to view the promised land through God's miraculous power to fulfill his promise. When they should have just said yes, they said no. They made their own rules. On September 17th, 1935, at 10 a.m., a child was stillborn. After being revived, he was rushed to the hospital with severe brain damage. This was very similar to the storyline of my own son. The doctor's prognosis was not hopeful, and he predicted the child would not survive 24 hours. The doctors advised the family to pray for the child to experience a merciful death. Because he would never walk, talk, or see if he somehow did survive. The story of his life is riveting. He was always seemingly a step behind. While other children were learning to walk, he was learning to crawl. While others were running, he was stumbling. His parents spent countless hours working with him, determined to give him as normal as a life as possible. After his first day of riding a bike, he was scraped and bruised and black and blue and green. He leaned the bike up and declared, "You had your day, tomorrow is mine. I'll break you tomorrow. I'll ride you. If I die, right before I die, I'm going to ride you." His name was Alan Oggs, Sr. He did learn to ride the bike. Despite limited physical abilities, he married, he had children, and he became a successful evangelist in the United Pentecostal Church International. He chronicled his life story in his inspirational autobiography, You've Gotta Have a Want To, which is basically a book of the Bible for my son Adrian. It's one of his heroes. What many would have seen as a life obstacle and roadblocks, Brother Ogg saw as challenges to overcome. He often used his disabilities and his challenges to his advantage. He had traveled the world preaching and challenging people to be overcomers. He compared his physical challenges and mindset of overcoming them to how all of us must tackle life's obstacles. He declared his own life's motto, "You got to have a want to." Let's all stand. I'm running a little over. Faith is the currency and the energy of the kingdom of God. Be careful. I'm giving you some things just to remember as we close out. Be careful with who you let speak into your life. Be careful of those anti-faith bear market investors when their doomsday forecasts. They constantly are wanting to dial everything back, dial back, dial back. Let's not do that. Some of these people who have hit their faith bell curve, if you're familiar with the bell curve, they peaked out. Now they're coming down. This is Israel. They had a high faith bell curve crossing the Red Sea, but after that, it just kind of slippery slope down. Be careful with people on their slippery slope down. Don't let them testify into your life. No risk. We all have things that we don't want to lose, right? Personal agendas, personal plans, personal projects, personal strongholds. For Israel, it was the spices and foods of Egypt. For Ananias and Sapphira, that was saying that they were 100% invested, and yet they were not. They were half apostolic. Labels are very powerful. The labels your enemies stick to you can destroy your confidence. But nothing, I'm repeating, nothing is more destructive than the labels that are self-applied. Don't be grasshoppers in your own eyes. I don't even think any of the Philistines seen them. But also don't let your confidence be mistaken for faith, or your faith be mistaken for overconfidence or arrogance or foolishness. And there's only one way to have the kind of confidence that you need that would look at Goliath in the eyes and say, I'm about to cut your head off and you're about to die. And that is, he used his testimony and put all of the glory to God. And so today I'm asking you, take off the labels, I guess, today, and let God do with you what he would want to do with you. And don't get stuck in your desert runs, but let God lead you into a promised land. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, today that you would touch every single heart that's been in this service today, in this Sunday school lesson. God, help them to remove the labels that are self-applied or applied by others. Help them to shut off the negative, oh God, and embrace the positive message that you have for them, God, as a good father, leading them into something much more than they have, even their own aim has even seen, oh God. But let them trust you today, God, to lead them into the promised land of their own lives. In your name we pray. Amen. If you wouldn't mind, just go pick up your children from Sunday school. We'll be starting service in just a few minutes.